Well, this morning we turn once again to 1 Samuel. We're getting toward the end of the book, and we're in 1 Samuel chapter 28 today. It doesn't seem that long ago, though I know it was, when there was only three major networks that broadcast through this country. NBC, CBS, and ABC. They were the only ones there. There was no cable. We got our TV through something called an antenna, a very ancient, and we thought at the time, pretty cool invention. Made things rather simple, frankly. At night, you only had one of three choices as to what you would watch. We didn't have remote controls for our TV. I was the remote control in our house. Turn it to channel 2. Nope, turn it to channel 5. Nope, turn it to channel 7. No, back to 2. And there we do, thump, 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 as we turn the channels. It gave our country a kind of a sense of family in a way, because the next day at school, everybody had watched pretty much the same shows and were discussing pretty much the same things. One of the things that we became familiar with, something that we didn't like, was something called the news interruption. We interrupt this regularly scheduled program to bring you this special news bulletin. I remember the first time that happened to me was in November of 1963 when they reported the assassination of President Kennedy. It was a horrible shock, and no one who was alive on that day will ever forget it. And after that, we all kind of catched our breath when we would hear, "We interrupt this program." Now, I bring all that up because I kind of feel like that's what happened to us last week as we were reading the chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. There was a thrilling story of David who had taken shelter with his enemies, the Philistines. He had lied to them. He had convinced them that he was on their side. And he and his men were living really by daring in the skin of their teeth. It all was working out pretty well until the very end, when the Philistines announced to great fanfare that they were going to have a war with Israel and invade the country. David's particular master called him in and said, "Now you understand, you're going to go fight with us." And, it put David in a terrible position. What's he going to do? If he goes to war against Israel, he'll never be the king of Israel, as God promised. If he rebels, the Philistines will cut his throat right here and there. What's he going to do? And he said, "Very well, now you will see what your servant can do." And I can imagine his men saying, "What are we going to do? What's the old man got up his sleeve this time?" It's at that point, that most unforgivable point, that we hear, "We interrupt this program to bring you this special news bulletin. We take you now to King Saul, who's in quite a predicament." Why'd they interrupt? They interrupted because there was something more important taking place, believe it or not. Let me read the opening scene. You remember I've told you this book reads almost like a play. The opening scene here is very dull and very gloomy. It begins with verse 3 and reads through verse 6. Let's hear God's word. "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by the Urim, or by the prophets." We're reminded pointedly in verse 3 of something we were told a number of chapters ago. Samuel's dead. Boys and girls, remember that. He's no longer there to give counsel. Saul also had put out the mediums and the necromancers. These were the witches who claimed that they could talk to the dead and bring messages back from the great beyond. He had put them out of the land in accordance with Leviticus 19:31, which shows us that these sort of practices were an abomination and vile and evil. God didn't say they wouldn't work, but God said they were wicked and they were not to be used by any means. Saul had outlawed them and put them out of the land. "Now the Philistines invade. We're given a few lines about their geography, and let me just cut to the quick and say the strategy here is stacked against Israel. They're on a great plain where the Philistines' chariots come into play. They are outnumbered, and this plain cuts the nation of Israel in half. The Philistines are at the heart of the country geographically. And Saul recognizes it, and he's scared to death. And so he calls out to God, "What do I do?" And God doesn't answer. Now, believers today scratch their heads and say, "Why doesn't the Lord answer?" And the answer is pretty easy. We've seen it over the last number of chapters. He doesn't answer because Saul has ignored him. Saul has disobeyed his clear commands. Saul has ignored the prophets that were there amongst him, not going to them, not wanting their advice or hear what they had to say. The Urim refers to the priest. Well, Saul had killed the priest, hadn't he? 85 of them, not only them, but their wives and children. What priest is going to go to Saul now? There's not many left. And not only that, he's been persecuting David relentlessly. David, a man after God's own heart. 1 Chronicles gives us also the history of King Saul, a little briefer than this particular book does. And at this point, it summarizes and says that Saul did not seek guidance from the Lord, and therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Well, wait a minute. Chronicles says he did not seek guidance from the Lord, but it says in verse 6 here that Saul inquired of the Lord. But you see, as we're going to read on, Saul wasn't interested in the Lord's fellowship. Saul wasn't interested in really hearing what God had to say. Saul was interested in finding a way out of this trap that he was in. He wanted what so many people in this world want. They want help, but they don't want God. And the lesson we see here is an ominous one, and that is that if you consistently ignore God's word, eventually you will lose your ability to hear God's word. That was the point that of Mark chapter 4 that Bill read a few moments ago. If you go back and look at that, it's written in your bulletin. The point here, when he talks about he that has much, more will be given, and he that has little, even that little will be taken away. He's not talking about money. Look at the top of the verse, verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. He's talking about your knowledge. If you listen and pay attention to what God is saying, if you do what God says, then He will give you more instruction. He will give you more understanding. But if you turn your back on what He's already told you, don't ask for more, because soon you're going to lose even the ability to hear what He has to say. When I was a young Christian, I was at the beach with a buddy of mine, and I had been trained extensively by a campus crusade by that time in sharing my faith. And we ran into a group of guys down there that were practicing transcendental meditation. It was big in the 70s, and all this sort of stuff. And so we went over to talk to them. We wanted to witness to them. And I think they thought we were interested in transcendental meditation, and they invited us up to their house. So we went up determined to share the gospel. And so Jimmy and I began to share the gospel with them, and it was clear they were not interested at all. And they just clearly, honestly told us that. And Jimmy said, "Well, it's really important that you understand what the Bible says about those who reject the gospel." And they said, "Oh yeah, tell us." And he said, "Well, I'm going to read to you from Romans 2. At that moment, I began to think strategically about the room I was in. It was the second floor, which means if you go out this window, you got a drop of about what we got here. And the door was very much like this. It was back there, and it was about 20 of them here, and there was two of us. 10-1 odds. I didn't like those odds. So here he goes. "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." This is what you guys are doing. "Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." I looked up, getting ready to duck, and they were all smiling. I mean, really, they were, this is great. And I said, didn't you guys understand what he read? And they said, yeah, man, we understand it. What did he say? Oh, man, it was beautiful. It was poetry. It's just beautiful poetry. That's all they heard. They didn't hear judgment. They didn't hear wrath. They didn't hear a warning. They heard poetry. And, you know, they had gotten to the point where they just had lost the ability to understand plain English. Psalm 32:6 says, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Saul is in the rush of great waters, and I'm afraid there are many today that are in the same sort of situation. Let us beware of being careless with God's word. It's a big deal. This is why we say at this church, here the big thing is the gospel. It's always going to be the gospel. That's what we need to understand more than anything else. Well, let's move on. Let's look at what Saul does in his extremity. He hatches a wicked plan, verses 7 through 11. Then Saul said to his servant, seek out a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two other men with him. They came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. He's orthodox in his disobedience, isn't he? Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Again, bring up Samuel. I want an advisor. I don't want God. I don't really want to hear from him. I just need some good advice of how to get us out of this crack that we're in. Saul, in other words, was a man determined to make it happen. He was going to do what he had to do. If he had to break the rules, he'll break the rules. Rules were made to be broken, right? The main thing is success. And you know, if you think about it, Saul is the type of hero that people love today in our culture. Watch just about any drama on TV or any movie and identify the hero, be it a man or a woman, and watch what they do. I can tell you. They go by the rules for a little bit and then they throw them in the trash can and do it their way. And they're getting in a lot of trouble, but then they cleverly get out. They MacGyver their way out. And everybody applauds. And the rule keepers who've been beating them down all this time are left with egg on their face. See, that's what Saul was buying into. I follow the rules until they don't work, and then I throw them aside because I don't believe in the no-win situation. Notice verse 8, what it says there. They came to the woman by night. That's more than just a chronological note. They were in darkness because what they were doing was dark. Well, Pastor, what should they have done? What should Saul have done? I mean, you're sitting there with him. What should he have done in all this situation? God's rejected him. What he should have done was taken the words of Psalm 13. They weren't written yet, I know. What I mean by that is that he should have taken the tack that David took when he was in a similar situation. When he was praying and he didn't know what to do and it seemed like God wasn't answering, Psalm 13 is what he composed. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? We read it all together. It's there in your bulletin, responsive reading. The fact is, there are times when we as believers who are seeking to obey the Lord feel ourselves ignored. We don't know what to do. We seem to be left in a lurch and it seems like there are no good options. And we pray and we ask for wisdom and we don't get any wisdom. And we say, well, what do we do? What do we do? Why is this happening? Is it some sin that I've committed? You know, I love the Westminster Confession of Faith. It was written for us. It is our standard of theology. In chapter 5, there's a chapter there on providence, the way God rules the world. And I'd like to read to you paragraph 5 of that chapter. This whole document is in the back of your Trinity hymn books, by the way. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season His own children to various temptations and the corruption of their own hearts. Why would He do that? To discipline them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and the deceitfulness of their own hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close, constant dependence for their support upon Himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin. And I love this last sentence, and for various other just and holy ends. That covers everything else. But you see how wise the men were who wrote this document. These things happen. Don't be surprised. But understand God has good reasons. And we don't go to the necromancers in our extremities. We come back to Him as we read in Psalm 13. That's a prayer that you are invited to use, child of God. The Psalms are God's prayer book for His people. R.C. Sproul commented on this chapter, this particular paragraph. He said, "Being unable to read the divine mind, what do we do, practically speaking, when going through the dark night of the soul? First, we trust God's providence and goodness. Second, we ask, Lord, what do you have in mind? And third, we examine ourselves. Would you like to know what God wants from you? He wants you to be holy, conformed to the image of His Son. And that should be the chief concern of your life." R.C. Sproul. I think he's right. I think we all need to remember that, and it comes up in this particular passage. Well, here's the counsels of the Confession of Faith. Let's hear the counsels that Saul received from the necromancer. I call it the counsels of darkness, verses 12 through 19. "When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.' The king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I see a God coming up out of the earth.' He said to her, 'What is his appearance?' And she said, 'An old man coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe.' And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' Saul answered, 'I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, neither by the prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do.' And Samuel said, 'Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as He spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out His fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines.'" Well, of course, I know what you're thinking. Who or what is this speaking to Saul? Did the woman actually bring Samuel back up from the dead? Is he the ghost of Samuel speaking this to Saul? And how did she do this in the first place? How do you bring people back from the dead? Notice the profound silence the Bible gives us to these questions. Paul said that the Lord wants us to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And that's why we're not given clear answers to this. Certainly Saul thought he was speaking to Samuel or the ghost of Samuel. Personally, I don't think so. Because, first of all, I don't believe that God allows His people in glory to be disturbed by necromancers or mediums. Well, He could have allowed it, couldn't He? Yes. I don't think He did. Why? Well, because of the message Saul gets. He gets a 6-point message from this specter. God has left you. God is your enemy. God has given your kingdom to David. Then he accuses him. He accuses him of his disobedience against God. And he says, you're going to be defeated and you're going to be killed, and tomorrow you're going to be with me. Well, you might say, but Clint, everything he said was true. That's correct. It is. But where's the hope in it? Where's the call for repentance? It's not there. Because this is not the voice of God speaking. Matthew Henry states it this way. The devil knows how to speak with an air of religion and can teach false apostles to transform themselves into angels of Christ and imitate their language. Those who use spells and charms and plead in defense of them that they find nothing in them but what is good may remember what good words the devil spoke here, and yet with what malicious design. If you read the larger catechism's exposition of the ninth commandment, to bear no false witness, it says one of the ways we break this commandment is by telling the truth to a malicious end, with a malicious purpose. Outfacing the truth is one of their phrases. We saw it earlier when Doeg answered Saul and said, I saw the priest give David Goliath's sword. What he said was true. He didn't tell the whole truth, did he? And so he got all those priests killed, a malicious end. That's what we see here. And the lesson for us is that the most hopeless misery on earth is to be abandoned by God. It puts David's troubles into perspective, doesn't it? I mean, you know, there are worse things than being in the hands of the Philistines. Worse things than being threatened on every side. The worst thing, being abandoned, as Saul was at this point. Well, let's look at the last part. Saul's hopeless retreat into darkness. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear, because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. And now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they rose, and they went away that night. That's, again, an important point. Where did they go? They went out into darkness. We've read something like this as well in the Gospels. John 13, verse 30, speaking of Judas, a man who, like Saul, killed himself very shortly afterwards. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. These men went out into the darkness, to the darkness where there was no hope. But they're not the only ones who went out into the darkness. Someone else went into that darkness. Now in the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 hours. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus too went into darkness. The darkness of hopelessness. The darkness of the absence of God. The darkness of God's wrath and just anger against sin. But Jesus didn't go for himself. He went for you and for me. He went to experience what your sins and my sins earned, the darkness of hell. And this is why the church, for over the long centuries since, have taught us to confess as they have. He descended into hell. He did this those 3 dark hours on the cross. He experienced God's wrath on your behalf. He satisfied God's justice because he exhausted the wrath of God. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is not, if you come to church every Sunday and behave yourself and pray real hard, God might love you and let you into heaven. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. There are many people who think that's what's being taught. It is not. We are all here today, present tense, sinners, and we are without hope whatsoever except for what Jesus Christ did for sinners. And so the gospel doesn't say work hard and try to be better. The gospel says come to Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And so today we leave King Saul in his terrible darkness, but we leave and take with us two great assurances. That you and I will never have to say what Jesus said that day on Calvary out of the darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? He will not forsake us. There are times when we feel his distance, true, but that is all for a good purpose, as we've seen. The second assurance we have is that no sinner who repents and comes to Jesus, the Lamb of God, in trusting faith, will ever, ever be turned away. All that come to me will be received, he says. He promises that. His promise, not mine. Let us pray. Father, we stand in awe of this passage before us today. A dark and fearsome passage, and we do fear it, Lord, because we fear our own sin. But we are thankful for what Jesus has done, taking the darkness upon himself on our behalf. Help us, we pray, to be tender of heart, to always be listening to your word, and not just listening to it, but doing it, that we might follow you, that we might belong to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Give us, we pray, this peace and this assurance that he died to give to us. For it is in his name we ask it. Amen.